I'm really amazed at each of our own lives as we face this memorial service this evening and the loss of a particular life. I'm amazed because there are so many of us who have experienced a similar kind of circumstance. Lost a loved one early in life. Lost a brother or sister, perhaps whom we've never seen. And so the words that we speak tonight from this particular text, I think, apply to a great number of us. And I suppose if we take a survey, we'd be surprised again at who is involved in this particular circumstance. But the words that we are drawn to tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, speak about the resurrection which is to come. And in verse 50 of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul lays before us a general principle that I think we all understand and that we all agree with. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We are all here this evening, individuals of flesh and blood. There is no doubt about it. Prick the skin and the blood flows. That is the situation for each and every one of us. And concerning a little life that perhaps did not have the privilege of coming from the womb, the very same thing applies. That little life was indeed flesh and blood, perishable. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses, perishable. And we often speak of death in those very same terms. Someone perishing. We are flesh and blood, very mortal, very perishable. And the general principle is that this perishable, which I am, which you are, does not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom Paul has in mind here is not the church in this life. As we understand the kingdom of God involves the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And where the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ is present, the kingdom of God is present. But the kingdom of God is present in this world and in the next. And in a much more full and wonderful way is the kingdom of God in expression in the world to come. In fact, we have to look forward to that wonderful kingdom in the world to come, which is beyond all of our expectations. And one day when Jesus has before Him all of humanity, He will say to some, "Blessed are you of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's the kingdom that the Apostle Paul has in mind here. And the Apostle Paul knows, as we know, that the perishable cannot enter that kingdom. And the mortal cannot enter that kingdom. And so something has to happen. Something has to take place in order that individuals like you and me can enter that kingdom. And that's what the apostle brings to us in the very next verses. Look at verse 51 and following. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Yes, Paul is laying before us what he calls a mystery. And what Paul calls a mystery is something which has not altogether been understood in the past, but now is being unveiled through his work of revelation by the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And he is unveiling in a fuller way what is to take place at the end of the age. Behold, I tell you a mystery, he says. We shall not all sleep. Oh, boy. What does he mean by sleep here? Well, I think you understand him, don't you? What he means by sleep here is death. That which occurs when there is the separation of body and soul. And even when a little one dies in his mother's womb, there is that separation of body and soul. And he says, we shall not all sleep. What does he have in mind here? He has in mind the fact that a time will come when Jesus Christ will appear in glory. And there will be those who are resting in the grave. But there will be others when Christ comes who will be alive. That's what he has in mind. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, he says. All may not die. The time will come, and I believe in actuality when we look at all of humanity, it will be able to be said that the majority of humanity has passed from this life. Yet there will be those who remain on the earth. But he says, all will be changed. He speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'd like just to read that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Here are wonderful words of comfort. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. One of the things that the Apostle Paul was combating was the sense that those who have died have a greater opportunity. They're better off than those who remain alive at the coming of the Lord. Not so. Everyone will be placed on equal footing. He says, the dead in Christ will rise. They will rise. And then all together, those who are alive with them will be caught up together to be with the Lord. What a prospect this is. I remember preaching at a graveside. And it was at a funeral in which there was much wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it was one of the worst situations I've personally ever found myself in. And I felt constrained to preach at the graveside. And went to this particular text. And one of the things I said was this, that this cemetery is going to look like ground that's been plowed, because graves will be opened and the dead will arise. What a prospect that is. And dear friends, those who have gone before will be brought together with those who remain. Will they recognize one another? You bet. Will they have fellowship with one another? Absolutely. Will they be able to talk with one another and rejoice with one another concerning the great salvation which Jesus Christ has been pleased to give? Yes. And together, together, again, families and churches will be caught up to be with the Lord. And we will all be changed. That's what Paul is telling us. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 now. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. The trumpet sound in Scripture is very significant, because the trumpet sound is the trumpet calling the assembly of God's people. At Mount Sinai, the trumpets were sounded to bring together God's people. And at the last day, the last trumpet will sound, and that last great assembly of God's people on the earth will be brought together. What a time we have to look forward to. And the assembly of God's people at that time will be changed, and will be, what does Paul say? No longer perishable. No longer mortal, but imperishable. That's the promise of God. Verse 53 says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. This must take place if indeed we are to see the glorious kingdom of God in the life to come. And who will that include? Well, I say, and I believe the Word of God corroborates this, that that company will include little ones. Little ones. With whom we have not had the privilege of living in this life, but with whom we will have the privilege of living in the life to come. And amazingly, Paul says, he puts it in these terms, the perishable will put on, be dressed in immortality. Now, I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but I anticipate we are going to find out. Thank God that that's the case. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, Paul goes on to tell us what all of this means in the following verses. Verse 54 and following. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when all of this comes about, when Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory, when the dead are raised imperishable, then will come about a fulfillment of the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. We have a foretaste of that now. A foretaste, just, dear friends, a minute indication in the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we can look forward to an infinitely greater understanding of what God will do. In our world today, it is so common for us to talk about death having the victory and death taking away from us that which we cling to, that which we desire in our families and in this life. So often we think death has the victory. No. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? That's the question that's going to be asked. Oh, death, where is your sting? That's the question that's going to be asked, because there will be no more death after Christ comes. Now look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Sin and death are intimately related. The sting of death is sin. The big problem, what really hurts us, is sin. That's what really hurts us. That's the big problem. Death is a manifestation of the sin problem. I know a fellow years ago who was mowing on his property, and he mowed across a log that was filled with bees. And those bees swarmed all over him. And he could have died from those bee stings. Fortunately, his wife was a nurse, and she ran out and gave him a shot of insulin, I think it was, or adrenaline. And the man's life was spared. The sting of death is sin. What really hurts us is sin. And what we really need is a remedy for sin in our lives. That's what we really need. And the apostle tells us the power of sin is the law. Now this seems strange to us, because in Romans 7, the apostle Paul labors at the fact that the law itself is not bad. The law itself is holy and righteous and good. The problem is not with the law, but the problem is with our human natures. And when the law comes, sin becomes alive, and we die. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 7, verse 9. He says, without the law, I was carefree. Thought I was going in the right direction. Thought I had it made. Thought I was doing God's will, and I was bound for heaven. But when the commandment came, when it came in the power of the Holy Spirit, sin revived in my heart, and I realized that I was a dead man. The power of sin is in the law. It quickens and awakens the sin that is within us. It makes us realize that we need a Savior. Verse 57 then comes along. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I thought about this text and went over it again and went over it again and went over it again, I couldn't help but think of those who preach a message of victorious Christian living. And very often that message of victorious Christian living is that if you do certain things, you're going to have the victory. It's just the opposite in this text. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. And that victory is of the grace of God. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's just read a few verses here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, God does give the victory through Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, through our flesh, God did. And how did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Thank God that that's the case. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, therefore, says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't apprehend that victory except by promise, except by the tokens of God's gifts in His Spirit. That victory is the promise of God, however, which is for you in Jesus Christ. Do you trust this Jesus Christ? And is this the victory that He has for you? That's where our hope rests. And that's where the hope of the Claussen family rests. That's where the hope of my family rests. And I know that's where the hope of others in this congregation tonight rests. I thank God for that. And so what is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul then? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because you understand the promise of God, because you understand the victory which comes to you through Jesus Christ, God says to you through the Apostle Paul, be steadfast then. Hold on to that hope. Cherish that hope. Be immovable. Be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now let me add something here by way of explanation. You know, when we hear those words, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we think, well, those who are in the ministry and those who teach in classes and those who do things in the church are the ones to whom those words are addressed. Let me tell you something, friends, that every vocation in which you are engaged in this life is a calling from God. Let's never forget that. Whether you're a housewife or an attorney or a teacher or a fundraiser or a farmer, that vocation in which you are involved is not just a vocation. It is a calling from God. And if that is true, what the Apostle Paul is saying to you, and I think what he's saying to you, Dave and Margaret, he's saying, beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in that work which God has been pleased to place you in. Why? You need to know this, that your toil in the work, and it's toil sometimes, isn't it? It's hard work. That the toil in that work, in that vocation, which God has placed you in, is not in vain. It's not an empty thing. Because in this particular circumstance, in which God has brought you, it has been through, has it not? Your family and your vocation and your livelihood and all of those things work together. And they are not in vain in the Lord. They are not. I think each one of us needs to remember that. Let's pray together. Father, we do bless you. That is, we speak well of you. Because we do trust that at the time appointed, Christ will come a second time in glory. The dead will be raised. Even those little ones whom we have placed in the grave tenderly and lovingly. And when Christ comes, they will arise. And they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And this perishable, this mortal, will put on immortality. And we thank you, O our God, that death will be swallowed up in victory. Amen.